I believe that Ronald Reagan was probably the greatest president in our recent history, and you can agree with that or not. I'm not making any political statement. People see that from both sides of the aisle, that he was pretty impressive in his time. And one of the things I respected a lot about Ronald Reagan was just that pioneer spirit that he had. I mean, he was set on something, and he was rock solid, and he was going to do it, and that spirit just carried through with him. The man had courage to do and say things that many people in his position would never do and say. And one of those times that comes to my mind was at the Berlin Wall. Maybe you remember in 1987, or maybe you remember from history class if you weren't old enough in 1987, but when he was there, Western Germany and Brandenburg Gate of the Berlin Wall, which was separated communist East Germany from non-communist West Germany, where President Ronald Reagan stood on a platform at a podium, and he said these words. Check out this clip.
We welcome change and openness, for we believe that freedom and security go together, that the advance of human liberty can only strengthen the cause of world peace. There is one sign the Soviets can make that would be unmistakable, that would advance dramatically the cause of freedom and peace. General Secretary Gorbachev, if you seek peace, if you seek prosperity for the Soviet Union and Eastern Europe, if you seek liberalization, come here to this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, open this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall.
Do you remember that line, that last line? I don't remember the whole speech, but that last line, it just sticks with me. Mr. Gorbachev, he's talking to the leader of the Soviet Union at this time, before they'd fallen apart, while they still had power. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. I mean, that took some real backbone, didn't it? It was the spirit of a pioneer. Only someone who was really willing to do something with their life that's amazing would have that kind of determination. Friends, it's in the middle of the Cold War, and only a pioneer would do something like that. And maybe you don't know, but there wasn't harmony in Reagan's cabinet over this speech he was about to make. Some of them were telling him not to do it. They were afraid of the ridicule that he would face. They were afraid that it was going to be a mistake. But Ronald Reagan did it anyway because he believed in democracy. The dismantling of the Berlin Wall began in 1990, and there's a debate as to whether Reagan's speech on that day in Germany had anything to do with it or not, but you know, I believe that that spirit of the pioneer had something to do with it. I really do. And even though he wasn't president any longer, in 1990, Reagan went to Berlin, and he got to take a couple swings at that wall. Wouldn't that have been awesome? I can just see him, well, and then swinging at that wall and then taking a couple jabs at it. This summer, we're in a series called Agents of Faith. And agents of faith have that pioneer spirit, looking at agents of faith of the Bible. And today's agent of faith took part in the falling of another great wall, a wall that I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with. We're going to be looking at the account of Joshua, and we're going to talk about the fact that walls do fall. And as we prepare to do that, I just ask you to join me in prayer. God, you can do amazing things. You do amazing things all the time. The amazing part is that you choose agents of faith to do it through. You don't have to use us, but you do. And we see these stories of guys like Joshua doing amazing things like collapsing a wall. You did it, but you used him as your agent. We want to be your agents today. So as we look at this story, I pray you speak right into our hearts, that you claim us as your agents, that we feel that grab of you in our hearts, and that we're willing to do whatever it is that you put before us. God, move in us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We'll begin this morning by looking at the book of Joshua in chapter 5, verse 13. If you have your Bible with you this morning and want to open the chapter 5, verse 13, follow along. I'll be in and out of the story telling it as we go. There's also Bibles in the seats in front of you, and of course it'll be on the screen on your message outline. You can follow in those places as well, but kind of look along as we go through that scripture. Before we begin with that, though, in the text, I want to kind of bring us up to speed a bit on what's happening with Joshua at this point. You see, Moses has led the captive Israelites out of Egypt, out of 400 years of slavery. He's led them out, but when they get out, they become disobedient. They have disobedient hearts towards God, and because of that, they spend 40 years in the desert, in the wilderness, just wandering around. But at the point in our story, God has transferred leadership from the Israelites from Moses to Joshua. And Joshua's been leading God's people for a bit now, and God even cut off the flow of the Jordan River so they could cross the Jordan River on dry ground. He's done amazing things. And their travels now have brought them to this fortress, this walled-in city called what? Jericho. To the walls of Jericho. It was a city that God was about to place into the hands of his people, the Israelites. So let's pick up at chapter 5, starting at verse 13. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" Now you see, that's an important question, isn't it? Somebody draws a sword on you, you better find out whose side they're on pretty quickly. And if this guy's on Joshua's side and he's pulling a sword, then he's about to get in big trouble. But if he's on the side of the enemy, then Joshua's got to get his sword drawn pretty quickly in return. So he's asking this question, looking for a quick response, because he's about to draw his own sword. "Buddy, whose side are you on?" And we go back now to verse 14. "Neither," he replied. "But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" In other words, this isn't just a guy here. This isn't a guy, and he's not with Joshua's army, and he's not with the enemy's army. He's leading the army of God. Friends, who is it that's the commander of the Lord's army? Think about that question for a moment as we go back to now verse 15 through chapter 6, verse 1. "The commander of the Lord's army replied, 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." Does that remind you of Moses? Moses at the burning bush, and the voice God tells him to take off his sandals because he's on holy ground. God's present, and when God's present, his Holy Spirit's present. And when you're present, you got to do something. You got to take your shoes off because you're in a holy place. And it goes on. "Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. They were shut up because they feared the Israelites." You see, the Canaanites knew God had been with the Israelites. And with God, they conquered whoever they wanted to. So they shut themselves up in the city of Jericho, thinking that the Israelites wouldn't be able to get to them there, couldn't harm them. And it says no one came in and no one went out. So that means they were held up there. They had loaded themselves up in that city with enough supplies to be there, to be held up for a very long time. Now listen for the answer to my question a minute ago of who's leading the Lord's army in chapter 6, verse 2. "Then the Lord said to Joshua," now stop there for a minute. The guy speaking to Joshua has identified himself as the commander of God's army, but here it says, "Then the Lord said." So that really leaves us with only two options. Either now God's speaking over this commander of the Lord's army, or in fact, could this be Jesus right there in the Old Testament? I mean, wouldn't Jesus be the commander of the Lord's army? So right there in the Old Testament, Jesus is God, and it says God's speaking. It may just be that Jesus is giving Joshua his commands. Now let's go on with what the command is in the second part of chapter 6, verse 2. "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its kings and its fighting men. March around the city once with all your army. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. The ark was that box they carried around that had the 10 commandments in it and the presence of God there. It goes on. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast of the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up, every man straight in. Now, what did God just give to Joshua? He gave to him a battle plan. It doesn't sound like much of a battle plan, does it? But it's a battle plan nonetheless. Well, let's understand some things about Joshua and his army at this point. Despite Joshua's long military experience, he had never led an attack on a fortified city and was prepared for a long siege. Plus, there were real questions about how prepared Joshua's army could even be for this battle. They didn't carry with them the types of weapons needed to get within a closed fort. They didn't have any siege engines. They didn't have battering rams. They didn't have catapults. They didn't have any moving towers. Their weapons were slings and arrows and spears. It might be kind of like blowing straws at the walls of the fort. You ever do that when you were a kid? You tear off the end of the paper and you blow the paper off the other end. Kind of like marching around that wall, blowing little straw papers at the walls. Jericho was built upon a large mound. That was the first layer, with a stone retaining wall of 12 to 15 feet tall. And on top of that was a 6 feet thick, 25-foot mud brick wall. At the crest of the embankment was another similar size wall. So if you're standing in front of this wall, this retaining wall around Jericho, it would appear with the mound and everything else to be like 70 feet tall. And they've got bows or spears and arrows. Although God's plan might sound a bit bizarre, we'll just assemble the troops, we'll walk around it once a day and walk around it again and blow some little horns, take the brass section and shout, and it's just all going to collapse. Although it may sound bizarre of a plan, at least it was a plan, and Joshua didn't have any better one. And Joshua, from what we see here, he didn't hesitate. He went straight away to his people and assembled them for the march. We learned something here. Unlike Moses, Joshua wasn't a reluctant agent of God. Joshua didn't try to convince God, "God, you got the wrong person." That's what Moses did. "I stutter too much, God. Get somebody else. You got the wrong guy." He didn't do that. He didn't say that, "You got the plan wrong. This won't work, God." He didn't say, "I can't execute these commands, God." He didn't do any of those things. He went straight ahead to the Israelites and said, "Okay, guys, here's the plan. Here's what we're going to do." And here's the amazing thing. His men, the Israelites, got right on board as well. That's the way it appears here. As a matter of fact, this is possibly the strongest showing of faith that the Israelites ever show, that they ever display through the Old Testament. All the way through the desert with Moses, they're complaining and they're whining and they're disobeying God. It's amazing, though, that it appears here that they simply obeyed. It's amazing when you think about the battle plan. No battle strategy appeared more unreasonable than this one. What would prevent the Canaanites from just raining down arrows and spears onto the Israelites as they did their silent walk around the wall? What would stop them from just rushing out of the gates and splitting the Israelite army in half and just slaughtering them there right on the spot? Yet they followed the plan. In absolute silence, they did this strange parade around the city. Jericho then covered about 8 to 9 acres, and it would have taken them about 30 minutes to march around. When we did our prayer walk several weeks ago over in our property, we got a little over 10 acres. And it took us about that much time to walk around. Some of you were there. And I remember thinking as I'm walking around, I thought, Joshua went around Jericho 7 times. Maybe I should go around 7 times a day. I got toward the end, I'm like, "I can't do 7 times around here." They made their rounds, and just as the Canaanites were probably anticipating them to attack, the Israelites just went home. They walk around a day, take about 30 minutes, and they go home. walk around the next day, and they go home. They continued this routine for 6 days. No fortress had ever been conquered this way before. Maybe God was using this to build the faith of Joshua. Maybe he's using it to build the faith of the Israelites. Probably he's doing both. And I'm sure that they faced some ridicule. I mean, on that first day around, the Canaanites maybe were a bit nervous, maybe even fearful. After all, they were held up in this fort because of the Israelites, because they were afraid of them. But when they realized that the Israelites were just going to go around the city, the gates, the walls, and go home, I bet they started to kind of make fun of them a little bit. I mean, after all, it's not like they're going to penetrate these mighty 70-foot walls. Can you just hear the taunting going on? Gee, do you think God's army's going to get enough exercise today when they go around the wall? Maybe their guy in the striped shirt can't get around 7 times. Well, they're going to have exercise. What do you think? You're going to intimidate us with your little horn section and your little arrows and your spears down there? Why don't you just try to come over the wall and get us? Oh, I know why. Because you can't. Just march on, Israel. March on, God's army. Make your little trip around the wall. Everyone likes a good parade. Maybe you can bring a float and some balloons next time. At least bring some candy to throw to the crowd. You know, sometimes following God's call for your life feels a little bit like this, doesn't it? If God's ever called you to something that's kind of extreme, something that's kind of strange, sometimes it feels a little bit like this. You feel like all you're doing is you're walking around in circles and then you're going home. And you're walking around in circles and you're going home. And everyone else is kind of laughing at you and taunting at you, or you're being ignored, or you know you can't penetrate these walls. But hear me. Hear me, when you feel that way, remember that day 7 is coming. Day 7 is coming, and on day 7, the walls collapse. Look with me at verses 15 through 16. On the 7th day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priests sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people to shout, "For the Lord has given us the city." So friends, this day they marched around 7 times, not just once. And don't you wonder what the Canaanites are thinking at this point? At least they realize that something's happening that's a little bit different. Are they a little fearful at this point? A little nervous? Anybody starting to sweat? Or are they just to the point they're not paying attention anymore? Oh, it's just those crazy armies of God doing that crazy little march around. Don't pay any attention to them. We don't know what they're thinking, but drop down now to verse 20 and get ready to cheer, okay? When the trumpets sounded, the people shouted. And at the sound of the trumpet, when they gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man marched straight in and took the city. This is when you can go, woohoo! Yeah. They took the city. God's people did exactly what he led them there to do. Friends, the shout of the men accompanied with that trumpet blast must have reverberated through the hills, startling the animals and grabbing a hold of the tension of the Canaanites within the walls. And at that moment, the walls, obeying the summons of God, collapse down to the ground. Now, the word collapse there literally means that they fell in their place. Often I thought of this story, I thought they toppled over. They just straight down, like a water faucet that's just been turned off and the water goes down to the ground. Or it's a terrible illustration, but it makes me think of 9/11 and the Twin Towers. Remember how they just, in their place, just like... That's what happened all around that city as these walls came down. And now the Canaanites on the other side are stunned, and they're no longer, there's nothing hiding them, and they're looking face to face with their opponents, the Israelites, and they already know God has given them victory because the walls are down and they're about to be taken. And that's exactly what happened on that day. Now, we're not going to look any more detail into the story this morning of Jericho and Joshua, We're going to end the fact that we know that the walls came down and they took the city. If you want more detail, I encourage you to read the story for yourself in Joshua 5 and 6 this week. We're going to spend the little time that we have left today making this practical for our lives. You see, friends, sometimes you and I have walls in our life that need to collapse, don't we? Some of those walls were erected by ourselves, and some of them have been built by other people, but they're walls that are there often in our lives just the same. And here's the problem with a wall in your life. Walls are keeping you from something. If there's a wall and there's something on the other side, then you're being kept from something in your life. And I believe that God today is saying to us, tear down those walls, because I've got something more for you. Even better, he's saying, shout, because I've given you this city. I've given you victory in this city for us in this region that we live in. Some of us may need to make a big shout today. He wants us to summon the power of God to collapse walls in our life. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at four different kind of walls that often come up in our lives that we build or are built by others that need collapsing from God. The first is this, walls that divide. Walls that divide. The wall between East and West Germany was a wall that divided. It kept people who thought one way from associating with people who thought another way. And some of us have these kind of walls built up in our lives with our families or in relationships that we have or in other areas of our lives. These are the kind of walls that come from differences in our lives. Differences of opinions, differences of lifestyles, differences of tastes. Sometimes these walls come out of a big, ugly disagreement with somebody else. And we built those walls now in between those people, maybe even own family members in our lives. And now a wall's been built there, and you don't see the person, and you don't see the problem and that ugliness anymore. We just kind of block it all out with a wall in our life. Now, here's a problem with keeping that kind of wall in place in your life. You see, a wall keeps you from having healing. You can't have real healing in your own heart and your own life and that relationship with those others if you put a wall between you and them. It can't happen. They keep us from finding peace and reconciliation. They keep us from dealing with reality and making things better instead of leaving them bitter. And God wants to collapse these walls because he comes that we can be reconciled first to him and second be reconciled to one another. So those walls that divide us, no matter what's caused them, no matter how long they've been there, friends, they need to go. It's time to tear down those walls. Here's another kind of wall. Another kind of wall, the second one, are walls that box in. Some of us have built these walls around us that provide this little comfort zone right in the middle, and we're boxed into that comfort zone, and we want to stay right there where we feel safe. And when we do this, we're not willing to take any risks. We'll only experience life as far as it can get to those four walls in our lives. With Joshua and the Israelites, God was leading them into the promised land. Well, when you're boxed in, God can't lead you to any land. Not any land that's outside of those four walls. What if God wants to do something different in your life? Something that's going to bring you great joy and great fulfillment and a great adventure, but you can't experience because you say, okay, God, I'll do it as long as I don't have to leave my four walls. You see, that's the problem with many churches today. They become a church of walls, and everything that happens must fit into those four comfortable walls the way that it's always been. And God says, I want you to collapse those walls. I want to collapse those walls right here standing in front of you. And when I do, you're going to see things from a whole brand new perspective and understand it's only when I collapse those walls that you're going to be able to take the city, that you're going to take this region. Are any of you feeling boxed in today? Maybe you've created the box, or maybe somebody's put it over you. But you're staying comfortable right there. You've not been willing to move, and God needs to collapse those walls for you today. Here's the third place. Third place we have walls are walls that box out. You see, we got those walls that box us in to where we're comfortable, but we have other walls that box others, box things out of our lives. When I played basketball in school, believe it or not, I was usually in the forward or the center position. And you'd be down there in the boxed in paint on defense in a zone, and what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to box out others to keep them from getting to the basket. Some of us put ourselves in that stance in our relationships with others. We're going to box them out. We're going to keep them out of the center of our life, the most important part of us, because we've been hurt before. And I'm not letting somebody in there again. I'm going to keep them out of my central part of my life, away from the basket, because you know what? I'm not going to do this again. Or maybe you're mad at God for something, or you feel like he let you down at some point in your life, that he hasn't been there for you the way that you feel these need to be. So you've erected these walls to box God out. You only got him get so close, but you're going to push him out from really getting to your heart. You see, another problem with some churches is that they box people out. And sometimes it's intentional and sometimes it's not intentional, but they do it just the same. They may look different than us. They may think different. They may come from a different socioeconomic class. Sometimes churches unintentionally box people out because they're not willing to change. And people don't want to come to a church that's the way that it's always been. They want to see a church that's moving and changing. And so inadvertently, that church is just keeping people out because they don't really want to be a part of that. Here's a fourth way that we have walls. Walls that create a maze. That's the fourth way. Walls that create a maze of our life. Sometimes we erect these walls in our lives that make life so complex that we miss out on just simply living life. Our lives become like a maze. We're going this direction, then we're going that direction, then we got to go another direction and another direction, and we're moving so fast at such a rate of speed that we're just bumping up against all these walls in this maze like a rat in a maze trying to get to the cheese at the other end. Inevitably, when we build walls that make our life a maze, we end up running in and never reaching our desired destination. We just bump around. Sometimes we even forget what the real destination is in life, what's really important. We just get caught off checking out the different avenues, leading us different ways to dead ends in life. And in the midst of erecting these maze walls, God's saying, keep it simple. Keep it simple. You just keep creating barriers for yourself over and over again. Barriers from me and from others in this crazy busyness of yours. Just keep it simple. And you're going to find your way. Caroline and I sometimes like to watch HGTV. Some of the home shows where they're buying homes or remodeling homes. And you know what the big thing is people are looking for today? They come to these homes, they're looking for the open concept floor plan. You know what I'm talking about? Where you can go in and you can, from the kitchen, you can see the living room and you can see the family room and the dining room. It's just kind of all open. The more you can see, the better. And people will come in like, oh, we got to remove these walls and these walls. You don't have any real walls in the way. And you know, I got to thinking, and I think that's the image of what God wants to do in our lives, especially for these maze people. You're standing there in the midst of this maze with all these walls, and you blow the trumpet, and you shout out to God, and those walls just collapse all around you, and all of a sudden, you can see the whole room. You can see across the room to the destination where God's leading you. And God wants to live our lives with an open floor plan where these walls are gone. And we're just open to move with him wherever he's leading us in sweet surrender to Jesus. Friends, our mighty God collapsed 70-foot walls around Jericho in an instant. In an instant, and gave the people of God victory. You and I are his people today. And you know what? He wants to do the same things with us and the walls that we have built up in our lives. He wants no more walls. There's no wall that we face that's too great for him to collapse. Do you believe that? Agents of faith allow God to tear down walls. And here's what I want to do to end up our time. I want to do this little activity with you, if you're willing to do it with me. And here's what I want you to do. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand, but just think with me for a moment. Think with me of some walls that maybe you have in your own life right now. Maybe they're walls that divide. Maybe you've got this divide with a family member that you've had going on for a long time. You don't even talk to them. Or there's a friend or something like that, or some sort of relationship, and you have walls that divide in your life. Think about those walls. Maybe you have walls that have boxed you in. You're just hanging out where it's really comfortable. And as long as you're comfortable, laid back in your lazy boy in life, you know, everything's grand, but you're not willing to adventure with God, and you know he's ready to take you somewhere else. Maybe you have walls that are boxing others out of your life, or maybe boxing God out, or maybe you have walls that have just made your life a big stinking maze, and you just aren't sure how to get through anymore. And the truth is when you really stop to think about it, you're tired. Think about whatever walls there are in your life. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's at home. Maybe it's in the community. And then I want you to think about whatever walls you think might be going on in our church that need to come down, that keep us from really getting out of the walls, to really reaching people for Jesus. Maybe walls that have boxed us in, maybe some that have divided, maybe some that have boxed out, maybe things that have created a maze that we've missed the goal and the purpose. And if you can't think of any walls right now, you say, I sure really don't have any walls, Mark. Okay, if that's really where you're at, that's fine. But think of the walls and do this activity with us for the rest of the people in the room. Why don't you just stand up? And here's what we're going to do, friends. We did this with a really small crowd at 8:30 this morning. I almost didn't do it because the crowd was small, and I did it, and they participated great. I'm going to count to seven because they went seven times around the wall. And when we get to seven, I'll give you a little trumpet blow. And then I want you to shout with all your might for those walls in your life that need to come down. Will you do that with me? Okay, are we ready? One. Two. Now, are you really going to do it, right? Three. Four. We're going to join together and really let it rip, right? Five. Six. Seven. Shout. Yeah! Friends, God has given you victory. He's given you the city. God has given you the city. He's given you victory. You can have victory in those walls in your life. They can collapse. You don't have to stay bound any longer. You don't. So walk out of here free. The horizon's now open. The walls have collapsed. You can see across now. You see your destination. Walk and follow God always. Do it, agents of God, agents of faith.